The Lord be with you. You're listening to a podcast from the teaching ministry of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. For more multimedia content or to get more information, go to www.epiclesis.org. Now, here's Pastor Chris.
You probably know that the Christmas story includes some difficult parts. And I'm thinking particularly of what we find in Matthew 2. I'd like for you to turn there because it is in that passage of Scripture in Matthew 2 where we hear about Herod the Great. Talk about him a lot because he was quite influential and an important figure at the time. He was a mad, brutal genius, ruthless. And he ruled a large swath of the Holy Land at the time of Christ. Remember that that part of the world is a client state of Rome. All are subject to Rome. Herod rules because Rome has allowed him to do so. And he was useful to Rome in a lot of ways. When we pick up the story here, he's at the end of his life. And he's suffering from paranoia, which he already had throughout his life, but apparently toward the end of his life, it gets even worse. He's suffering from what I understand scholars believe was pretty severe kidney disease. Also, he had at least one very severe STD and extremely severe gangrene, so much so that part of his body was rotting away and would have caused quite a lot of pain. All these are combining in a person who was already paranoid, as I mentioned. And it was Caesar who said of Herod the Great, "It'd be better if you were one of Herod's pigs than his sons." And the reason for that is that Herod brutally murdered many members of his own family, including, I think, at least two of his sons and a wife. The wise men come from the east. And by now, Jesus is about 2 years old, and they tell Herod that they have seen the signs in the heavens, and that they're familiar with the prophecies, and that they know there is a king to be born, and they want to come and worship this newborn king. And Herod says, sly devil that he is, "When you find the child, come back here and let me know, because I also want to go and worship him." You will no doubt remember that Herod was later outwitted by the Magi. They are told to go a different direction. They receive a divine word and they go back a different way. Matthew 2 also records the story where Mary and Joseph and the baby Jesus are warned to leave and they travel to Egypt, which will be a lot of our focus today. But before we get to the scriptural text, I want you to put on your theology hats for a minute and think about Egypt. Think about typology, think about history. What does Egypt represent? What does it mean? And as you're pondering that, also be thinking of specific places where God uses Egypt for a purpose or where Egypt shows up in the Bible. It happens many different places, and let's see if we can mine some nuggets from that. My mind, when I think about Egypt, goes straight away to Joseph. Right? But a different Joseph. I'm thinking of the Old Testament Joseph, who was the son of Jacob. But the Joseph that we read about today and the Old Testament Joseph have some really interesting things in common. You may have thought about this before, but let me name a few of them for you. Both had dreams. Both, what would be the word, meditated on or open to or received a divine word through dreams. And remember, the Old Testament Joseph in particular had the God-given ability to interpret dreams. The Old Testament Joseph was the son of Jacob, and the New Testament Joseph's father was also Jacob. Did you know that? The New Testament Joseph provided for the favored son of God who would save Israel. The Old Testament Joseph was a favored son of a person whose name was changed to Israel. The Old Testament Joseph provided stores of grain for the people to have plenty in time of need. The New Testament Joseph provided for the living bread himself who came down from heaven. Both Josephs spent time in Egypt. Both were men of chastity and character. And both Josephs played a big role in salvation history. Why did the first Joseph go to Egypt? Did he think that that would be a fun trip? No, he was forced to go, right? he was sold into slavery. The Old Testament Joseph's brothers wanted to kill Israel's son. The New Testament Joseph was forced to go to Egypt because King Herod wanted to kill Israel's son. Now recall the story. Joseph eventually rises to power in Egypt and becomes a savior to his family. And they move down to Egypt themselves. And eventually the children of Israel, that is the descendants of Jacob, become numerous and they are enslaved. And the Bible says that another Pharaoh came to power who, quote, did not remember Joseph. And the wording there is not that he didn't recall the history, but rather he did not honor the agreement that the previous Pharaoh had with him. So God raises up another savior, Moses, right? And they come out of Egypt with great wealth, by the way, which is how they fund the whole desert enterprise, not to mention the whole golden calf thing, but they build the tabernacle and all the goods and they sustain themselves, I'm sure partially, maybe even almost entirely through the wealth that they bring out of Egypt. Now, in Matthew 2, we have another savior going down to Egypt, and you're there now. I'll start at verse 12, where the Magi are warned not to return to Herod. And this is the NIV version I'm reading from. Matthew 2, verse 12. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, he said. Take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child and kill him. So, some questions for you. When the first Joseph went down to Egypt, what was Egypt for him? Think of the story of the Old Testament Joseph. What did Egypt turn out to be? What was it? What did he experience there? Yeah, when he went in, it was a place of captivity. He becomes a favorite slave, and from then on, everything is super. Is that what happens? He spends time in prison, right? Because he's falsely accused by his master's wife. Did Joseph actually do anything evil with the wife? No. And then somebody realizes and remembers that this fella can interpret dreams. And the rest of the story is that he comes to prominence. So then Egypt shifts from being a place of enslavement and servitude to what? He gains notoriety. Surely also wealth. He's given trust, and he has great power. Now, let's fast forward a little bit. When the children of Israel are there, what was Egypt for them? So Jacob, Israel, and his other sons and families, they come down to Egypt. So what is Egypt for them, let's say, at that point? Refuge, a provision, place to get food, a place of safety. I think of it also as kind of an incubator. It was a place of safety where they could also grow, in other words. And then, is that the rest of the story? No, the Pharaoh comes along who did not remember Joseph, who didn't keep up with the agreements. And those people grow, and they are hated. The story of the hatred of God's people goes way back. And they are reviled, and then they are put into slavery. So it's kind of a flip, a mirror image of what Joseph experienced there. Now, Messiah, the ultimate Savior, the ultimate son of Israel, is going down to Egypt because his father, Joseph, the New Testament one, is taking him to Egypt. What is Egypt for him? What is Egypt for this second Joseph and for Jesus? Again, refuge. Say again? Yeah, safety. Right. So let's continue with the text. Look at verse 14. So Joseph got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." That last little phrase, "out of Egypt I called my son," is a callback to Hosea. It's an Old Testament place of prophecy and also reminiscing that describes the Exodus, the children of Israel. Hosea is remembering that God called his son Israel out of Egypt. But here, Matthew also connects it to Jesus. So that gives us a good opportunity to do just a little, by the way, parenthesis. New Testament writers like Matthew and John, for example, show that an Old Testament prophecy can sometimes point to an event that prefigures something similar and more significant that would happen in the future. In other words, sometimes Old Testament prophecies can point to more than one thing. But here's something important. Scripture must always interpret Scripture. We don't get to decide what is and what is not a, quote, double prophetic fulfillment. Scripture will always interpret Scripture, and Scripture tells us when an Old Testament prophecy points to more than one event. I had a Christian friend one time take something from the Old Testament that was fulfilled, a prophetic utterance in the Old Testament that was fulfilled, and to apply it to something in our present. And I said, I'm not sure I get any biblical foundation for that. And this person said, well, I believe that there can be double fulfillment. And I said, well, I do too. But Scripture will always confirm that. Scripture always interprets Scripture. So in this case, we have the callback from Hosea. And then we also have Scripture in the New Testament apply it to the person and work of Jesus. Okay? Back to the story. This Joseph is taking the most favored son, Jesus, down to Egypt. Why? Because Herod was trying to kill him. It's a place of safety. It's a place where he will be protected. And by the way, is Jesus a refugee? You sometimes hear this business about Jesus being an illegal immigrant or a refugee. That's just simply not the case, certainly technically speaking. Egypt is also a province of Rome. And they were all subject to Rome, so the parallel doesn't exactly work. He is a refugee in the sense that they're fleeing for safety, but it isn't as if he's going to an entirely different country. He sort of is, but on the other hand, they are also subject to Rome. Not quite the same thing. Back to the story, Matthew 2, now I'm at verse 16. When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, according with the time he had learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. So here's another little bit of prophecy that's being fulfilled, this time about something sometimes called the massacre of the innocents. You may have heard that phrase before. This is the time in the Christian year where many denominations and traditions observe what is called the massacre of the innocents. These are also sometimes called the very first Christian martyrs. They were killed because of the person and work of Jesus Christ, little baby boys in Bethlehem. People killed because of Jesus. Herod is ruthless. Herod is unrelenting. Herod is going mad with paranoia. And Herod's death is swiftly approaching. I've mentioned it to you before, but just outside Jerusalem, and just an arrow shot away, it seems, from Bethlehem, is a mountain. It's called Herodium. And it was a fortress that was built by Herod as a pleasure palace. Unbelievable. It wasn't high enough. He wanted to be able to see the Temple Mount in Jerusalem, so he had them build up the mountain even higher. At the bottom of the mountain, there was a whole, I don't know, it was like Las Vegas or something, with even a fake lake with a pleasure island out in the middle of it. Unbelievable. It later became his tomb. When he dies, he has orders that the place be transformed into a tomb. And isn't it interesting that from the top of that place, from the top of the pleasure palace that becomes Herod's own tomb, you can see right over into Bethlehem, the place where Messiah, where the ultimate king, was born. It's only 4 miles away. And it's the tomb of this evil man who wanted to destroy Jesus, and he did destroy the lives of many baby boys right over there in Bethlehem. It's hugely ironic. Returning to the scripture, now I'm at verse 19. After Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who were trying to take the child's life are dead." So he got up, took the child and his mother, and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee, and he went and lived in a town called Nazareth. So was fulfilled what was said through the prophets, that he would be called a Nazarene. A little history. Why did they go to Nazareth? Well, he's warned in a dream, but what is this whole business about don't go here, go over here? After Herod died, the kingdom was broken up and given to, by Rome, his sons. And one of the sons was called Archelaus, and that's the one Scripture mentions here. Archelaus was in charge of Judea and Samaria. He was in charge of the place where Bethlehem is located, and he was absolutely wicked, just like his dad. But the son of Herod, who reigned over the Galilee region, up where Nazareth is, was Herod Antipas. You may have heard that name before. And he was a little less evil and horrible than Archelaus. And the Spirit of God urged Joseph to go there, which happened to be the place Mary was from, right? And that's going to be a safer place. So if you're keeping up, how many angelic appearances were there to Joseph? Let's name them off. Let's count them. What's the first one? The first one was, don't be afraid, take Mary as your wife. That's the first one. What's the next one? Go to Egypt. The next one is, leave Egypt and go back because the ones who wanted to kill the baby are now dead. And the fourth one, there's four, is don't go to Bethlehem, go to Nazareth. And those are the ones we know about. Is it possible that God's Holy Spirit spoke to him through other dreams? Yes, sure. I think we forget that Joseph has an angelic visitor or these remarkable dreams at least four times. Isn't that interesting? What an amazing person this must have been, and we know so very little about. Now, some things occur to me that I wanted to share with you in terms of application. First of all, let's describe Joseph, the second one, baby Jesus' caretaker and earthly father. He was faithful. What else? Okay, he worked for a living. He was a tecton, I think is the word, which actually is more broad than simply carpenter. Could have also been worked with masonry and other things like that. Not true. Absolutely. He had to be a man of faith to believe it and then to act on it. He's chaste, as one of the church fathers says, because he could have divorced. He did not consummate the marriage. What else? Brave. I wrote the same thing down. Obedient. Open. Open to what God had to say. Open to what it was he was supposed to do. Which also reminds me of his wife Mary, who says to the angel, may it be unto me as you have said. Did I see a hand over here? Kindly. Good. Those are the things that occur to me when I think about Joseph. Describe Egypt. What do we know about Egypt at this time? It's pagan. Although, by the way, I should mention there was a large Jewish contingency there, and just outside of Memphis, there was a large Jewish temple, and it was built for those who could not make it all the way to Jerusalem to have worship and sacrifice there. So there was a large Jewish contingency, and they would not have exactly stuck out like sore thumbs. They would have had a community to be with. But Egypt itself is pagan. What else do you know about Egypt? Think about it. How did God use them? It's a rich country, and they are given sustenance, and they are protected, and they get food and shelter. Egypt is also a teacher to some degree. So I have some questions for you. First, about Egypt. And I want you to listen to these questions and let's try to make them as personally applicable as we can. About Egypt. Can God use pagan places and pagan people to accomplish his will? Yes. Think about where you might see that around you. God is sovereign and can do and use and operate however he chooses. So when something is happening in a pagan place or by a pagan person, it isn't necessarily against what God has got in mind. God can use that. That's in some ways encouraging to me. Second question, are you in a foreign place? Are you in a pagan place? Yeah, our world seems increasingly dark. we in some ways are in an Egypt. Maybe you have your own personal Egypt. But it could be that God is using that to protect you from something else or to teach you something. God can use that Egypt in your life. And now, what about Joseph? Let's think about Joseph. Let's take some time here. We need, of course, to say a word about Scripture and trusted friends speaking into your life. Of course, not to mention God's Holy Spirit, so that we can hear rightly. In this case, in our scriptural text today, Joseph hears in a dream. We don't want only to take a dream to act upon, right? We must compare it to Scripture. We must bring in trusted friends. Look at what the witness of church history says. But let's ask these questions, having said that. Are you in a mode of openness to hearing what God has to say to you? That's an important question to ask here at the end of 2023. We're on the cusp of a new year. What's God saying, and where are you? And are you in a mode of openness? Are you willing to do something odd? God shows up and says to Joseph, get up and go down to Egypt. If you were to look at the distance from Bethlehem down to Egypt, that is a long way. It would have been a really arduous. I mean, from Nazareth to Bethlehem was difficult enough, but taking that holy family all the way to Egypt, that's a big deal. What an odd thing for God to say. Are you willing to do something odd? Here's another one. What sacred thing has God entrusted to your care? Joseph was entrusted, the second Joseph, whose father was Jacob, was entrusted with the bread of heaven come down, the ultimate Savior, the ultimate Son of Israel. He was entrusted with God. What has God entrusted you with, and are you being careful with it? Are you being faithful with it? Are you willing to leave where you are right now? Might be speaking physically, might not be. But are you willing to get up? Are you willing to get up and go? Or this one, and it might be harder, are you willing to go back? Joseph got up and he went down to Egypt, but at some point, God's Holy Spirit in a dream tells him to get up and go back. I wonder if it was hard for Joseph to go back. You ever think about that? It could be that he really wanted to stay put. And going back meant, gosh, facing Herod's sons. And I hear Archelaus is horrible and Herod Antipas is not much better. We don't know precisely how long the Holy Family was in Egypt. Some say about 4 years, but they probably settled in and felt safe. And the angel comes along and says, time to go home. That would have been hard. I would think so. And going back to a place that was hard before, but somehow needs to be faced again. I'm not sure what God may be saying to you about that. That's a hard one. Are you willing to go back? Or maybe this one's even more difficult. Are you willing to stay right where you are? It could be that God is saying, don't get up and go, or don't get up and go back, but he might be saying, stay right where you are. I want you right where you are. I've got you right there for a reason. It might not be very always wonderful. There might be some pain and trial and tribulation. Jesus warned us we would have that. You might be surrounded by pagans. There may be pyramids in your backyard. But are you willing to stay? Sometimes I meet Christians who are really hoping for God to tell them to leave and go somewhere else. You ever run into Christians like that? And they're constantly looking for that place that I'm supposed to go to and I'm supposed to go do this thing. And God seems silent, except it could be that God is really asking them to stay. So are you willing to stay put? Somebody said to me one time that if we aren't careful, we try to put back together what God is taking apart. And we try to take apart what God is trying to put together. And we have to pray for discernment to understand the difference. So as you ponder this Christmas season, the trip to Egypt, think about where your Egypt might be or what it is. or how God might be asking you to get up and go there, or how God might be saying, stay put right where you are, or I want you to get up and go back to the place you used to be, again, maybe physically, geographically, maybe metaphorically. But let's be open to what God's calling us to. Let's be open to doing something odd. Let's be open to whatever it is He would like us to do, especially in this new year. Be on the lookout for the message He might be asking you to listen. Be poised. Be ready. Be ready to get up, whatever that might be. Let's pray. Lord, it strikes me that we evangelicals don't think about Mary and Joseph all that much. What incredible people to be open, to be obedient, to have their world invaded by the unseen realm and given cosmic-sized tasks. Thank you for Joseph, the Old Testament one. Thank you for Joseph, the New Testament one. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to use this wonderful piece of Scripture today to look at our own lives and take stock of how we are doing and what we are doing in our service to you, especially as we think about this Christmas season and ponder the turn of the page into a new year. Lord, you be glorified. Be glorified and blessed in our lives. Be glorified and blessed by us. Thank you for this precious band of believers. And Lord, I'm for one excited about what you might have in store. I promise you we'll be quick to give you the credit for all of it, as we ask this in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
You've been listening to a podcast from Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. If you'd like to learn more about ancient future faith or worship with us at Epiclesis, visit us on the web at www.epiclesis.org. The Lord be with you.